You know, our church family has had a number of opportunities this year to face the challenging topic of death, haven't we? It was certainly a repeated theme throughout the pandemic. I have never experienced an occasion during my lifetime where you could literally turn on the evening news every night and there would be a running tally of how many people in this country had died that day. Or how many people around the globe had died that day. One could only wish that our world had a similar concern for unborn life, huh? But it was truly surreal to see that kind of focus on life and death. I realize maybe some of our older members could tell of a similar time for you where during a time of war, there was just a repeated report day after day, but for many of us, we've never experienced that until this pandemic. Then as a church family, even within the last couple of months, our Doc Smith passed away. And I think many of us would say we knew that day would have to come, but it hurts. It hurts when you lose such a dear leader and friend and fellow servant. Then just a couple of weeks ago, another one of our dear church members passed away, Jeff Baker. Jeff was one of those kind of church members that had such a significant impact on so many people that it really hurts to think about as a church family not enjoying his presence on earth anymore. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of conducting Jeff's memorial service, and just preparing for that allowed me to remember some things about him that I had long ago forgotten. I don't know if this is good or bad, but I generally do not think about people through the lens of their past. So we deal with whatever we have to deal with at the time, then that just goes away, and I have the privilege then of thinking about somebody through the lens of their presence in Christ and their future. In fact, I tell people often in counseling, don't worry about me judging you in the future about whatever I know, because one of my greatest spiritual gifts is a bad memory. And there's some truth in that. We just deal with it. So I hadn't thought about Jeff Baker and some of his story before Christ for a long, long time. To help me prepare for that funeral, his wife Amy gave me the copy of a testimony that Jeff had given to our high school students at Faith Christian School a number of years ago, and it reminded me of some things that I had forgotten about Jeff. On that day, he explained to our high school students that for the first 33 years of his life, in his words, he had lived as a very self-centered man. In fact, he even mentioned some things to our high schoolers that day about what he was involved in that I'm not even going to choose to get into here. But he told our high schoolers that at age 33, he went through a divorce and lost his first wife and two children. And I realize many of you who may have known Jeff later in life, I didn't even know that. I certainly wouldn't think about him as a self-centered man. That doesn't sound like the Jeff Baker I knew at all. Which is really the point, because in the providence of God, right after that divorce, in his brokenness, Jeff sought out counseling at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries. And the counselor that he worked with during that period of time didn't just try to help him improve his self-image. And the reason I mention that is because that would have been the dominant approach to secular counseling and even, regrettably, much of what was called Christian counseling during that day. But that's not what he received at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries. The counselor also didn't use that as an occasion to blame all of Jeff's problems on his now ex-wife or other people in his life. In fact, at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way, what Jeff Baker was told was his biggest problem was not horizontal with other people anywhere. His biggest problem was vertical, because he was separated from the holy God of heaven and earth. In other words, in biblical terminology, his sin had separated him from his God. But then Jeff Baker was given the gospel, the life-transforming news that even in his sin, Jesus Christ had shed his own blood so that men and women could admit their need and place their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And I'm happy to tell you that after very careful consideration, about 5 weeks, Jeff decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he was subsequently baptized at our church as a public demonstration outwardly of what had already happened in his heart. And the gospel then began changing Jeff Baker in profound ways. He served faithfully in our singles class for over 10 years. In fact, that day that he talked to the high schoolers, he told them, listen, before you ever think about getting married, you need to get to the place where you can find your satisfaction fully and completely in Jesus Christ. Because if you're not satisfied as a Christian in Jesus, you will never find a human being who will fill that need because they were never intended to fill that need, and you'll be trying to get out of a spouse what can only be provided ultimately by the person and work of Jesus. That was marvelous, marvelous counsel. Then he and the former Amy Nicely, they served together in the singles class for 10 years. 10 years as faithful singles. And then Jeff thought, you know, maybe Amy and I ought to just get married. It was a fascinating, fascinating revelation to him. And they did. And so they were married the Saturday after the Biblical Counseling Training Conference 19 years ago. And if any of you are from our church, if you know the Biblical Counseling, that is an incredibly busy week. Everybody in the church is totally exhausted by the end of that week. And so Jeff and Amy thought it'd be good to finish the week off with a wedding. And that's what we did. I appreciated what Betty Pena, one of our seminary wives from the Dominican Republic, posted on Facebook after Jeff passed away. She said, in July 2019, the Lord brought us here to Lafayette. Part of my responsibility here is serving at the North End Community Center. One of the things that challenged me when I started working here was seeing two men of God volunteer in the evenings, my friends, Jeff Baker and Jeff Griggs. I noticed that they served with great enthusiasm, passion, and always with a smile on their faces. But my heart broke when I learned that they were both stage 4 cancer. In my mind, I didn't understand how these men in that condition were faithfully and willingly serving. I was very challenged, and humanly speaking, I just didn't understand it. These men were very clear about where their eternity was. They had set their sights on things above, not on the earth. They modeled the love of the Lord by serving others, regardless of their current condition. I thank God for allowing me to share with these men of God. Now both are with the Lord. Jeff Griggs, January 2020, and Jeff Baker this past Sunday. I pray the Lord will give me such a heart like this. See you in heaven, my beloved Jeff 1 and Jeff 2, as I used to call them. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. One of Jeff's many ministries was teaching one of our adult Bible fellowships. And of all of the notes that I received in preparation for that memorial service, here's probably the one that I enjoyed the most. It said this, "Dear relatives of Jeff Baker, I'm sorry for your loss. He was a great man who taught very engaging lessons in the Berean Adult Bible Fellowship." Then he said, "Oh, sorry, I need to tell you who I am. I'm Jackson Patton Gale, age 11. My grandfather's Mike Crone. I've gone to the ABF multiple times, even though I went to Children's Church. I haven't really believed in God until I heard Jeff's teachings." Now, wouldn't you like an 11-year-old to be able to say that about you? "I never really believed in God until I heard Jeff's teaching." So he said, "Instead of mourning, we should be praising God for letting him be on earth with us. We should also be happy for all the laughs and other human happy memories we have for being with him. That should be all," he said. Well, there you go. That should be all. So here's the point I'm making. No question, we faced a lot of death recently. No question about that. Even hearing the news about Jeff Baker's mother early this morning, the memorial service for Scott's father right here in this room yesterday. No question, we faced a lot of death recently. But it's true that we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. It's possible to enjoy life in Jesus' name because our Savior has an answer for death. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. That's on page 81 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. So John chapter 11, or page 81 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This year we're working our way verse by verse through the Gospel of John. It's centered on the theme, enjoying life in Jesus' name. And we're taking that theme from the purpose statement that we find toward the end of the book, which says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, including, by the way, what we're about to study this morning, big time, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And I really do believe that what we're about to study this morning fits right into the center of that purpose statement. And every person hearing this message is going to be faced with the central question that Jesus actually poses to one of the key figures in the text when he said, do you believe this? Do you believe this happened? Because if you do believe it, as one Christian writer said in the title of one of his books, this is evidence that demands a verdict. And what I mean by that is you have to do something with this information if you really believe that this is true. And I believe the results are profound, including the way people like you and me face and handle the topic of death. I want to encourage you to picture carefully these events as I read from the Word of God, beginning in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him. Don't miss it. They sent a messenger to Jesus. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now that's what Jesus said to the messenger. What do you think the messenger did? Don't miss that detail. The messenger went back and gave that message to Mary and Martha immediately. Now, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What would you have expected verse 6 to read? So he immediately went. Look at verse 6. Don't miss the detail. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, please just stop and think about that. You know, sometimes you say something and you really hadn't ought to said it. And you're going to see a number of examples in this text where human beings were talking when they really just should have been quiet. Because what came out of their mouth was abject. If he just fallen asleep, he'll wake up. Well, thank you very much for that wonderful revelation. Now, verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so you may believe. Remember our purpose statement, so that you may believe, let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. He's kind of the Eeyore of the group on that particular day, right? So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, in other words, when we called for you, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, here's the key point. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, why do you think the two of them said exactly the same thing? You think that's the first time those words had come out of their mouth? No, they had obviously been talking about it between themselves. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Again, don't you think some of the humans would have been better just not to have made any observations at all? Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Now, a very important point. When did Jesus say that to her? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Can you imagine it? The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped about with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what had been done believed in him. Remember the purpose of the book. They believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Don't you love the Word of God? We're talking this morning about enjoying life in Jesus' name because our Savior has an answer for death. And with the time remaining, let's think about three principles to help us process what the world views as the king of terrors. First of all, Jesus' view of a situation is often a lot different than ours. You know, in the previous chapter, Christ had offered to be our great shepherd. And so that passage was filled with marvelous promises, including this one. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. Isn't that the kind of shepherd you want? One who's out ahead of you in all sorts of ways. That's why his view of a situation is often different than ours. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Here's what that means. If you know Jesus Christ in this way, if he's your shepherd, there's going to be plenty of times where the direction that he's taking you or the direction he's giving you is going to be far different than what you would have previously thought on your own. And if you love and honor him as your shepherd, you're going to be glad and thankful when that occurs. In fact, that's one of the reasons you admitted that you needed a shepherd in the first place. So it shouldn't surprise any of us that Jesus' view of a situation is often different than ours. The question before the house is, what do we do when those pinch points occur? So how do we see that playing out here? Well, certainly in the timing. Part of the way John tells this story is to draw attention between the disparity of verse 5 and verse 6. They just don't fit together well. So you have verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what would we have expected verse 6 to say? So Jesus immediately got up and went to them. In fact, Jesus created an automobile on the spot in order to be able to get to them more quickly than they would have even expected. But John wants that next verse just to stick out to us. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And I tried to point out as we were reading, this becomes a major pinch point in the subsequent conversations. So with Martha, "Lord, if you had been here when we called, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And again with Mary, same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why were they so fixated on that particular point? Because they knew when Jesus had received the news. And they knew what Jesus said when he received the news. That's why verse 3 is so critical to all this. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And what did Jesus say to the messenger? Well, the sickness isn't to end in death. But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, here's the key question. What happened to that guy? What happened to the messenger? And the answer is he went back and gave the content of that message to Mary. Oh, it's not going to end in death. Well, now we got a problem, because in the intervening time between when the messenger went, spoke to Jesus, Jesus said what he said, and the messenger got back, what had happened? Lazarus had died. Can you imagine? You're Mary and Martha. You're there with your brother who is deceased. And in comes the messenger who has this wonderful message from Jesus. This sickness is not going to end in death. Wow. And you have to come to that conclusion. Because what happens later after the Lord he stinketh comment? Here's what Jesus said. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? When did Jesus say that to her? That was the content of the message that he had sent long before he physically got there. And here's the conclusion we have to draw, friends. And here's the lesson we have to learn. Jesus' view of a situation is often different than ours, including his timetable. Can I get a mm-hmm on that? Jesus' view of a situation is often far different than ours, including his timetable. I mentioned Doc Smith. Doc Smith was an incredible blessing to me, especially right after Pastor Good, our former senior pastor, he and I had just made a transition. So Pastor Good and I switched places, so I had been elected the senior pastor of the church, but Pastor Good was going to be right there, and he very suddenly and unexpectedly died a year and a half later. And so Doc Smith was the chairman of deacons at that time, and he was an incredible blessing. You may know that generally speaking, whoever follows a long, successful pastorate like Pastor Goode's, that pastorate is going to be short and rocky. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and that was the situation I was in. And it was Doc Smith's leadership and influence that provided some significant stability to our church family and frankly to me during that time. And so I said to Doc, listen, I just need to make one deal with you. You cannot die until I retire from ministry. That's just the deal. And we used to laugh about that. He was obviously a lot older than me. That wasn't going to happen. We knew that. But I was trying to communicate to him just how much I appreciated him. And frankly, I wanted my timing, not the Lord's. I remember the very first time Jeff Baker told me about his cancer diagnosis. In fact, I remember exactly where I was on our campus over at Faith East. And when Jeff told me that, I got sick to my stomach. And I was explaining to the folks at the memorial service, I did not even want to think about my life. I did not even want to think about our church's life without Jeff Baker. And even though he lived a whole lot longer than the doctors originally thought when he first received his diagnosis, none of us liked the timing of one of our 63-year-old members passing away. But friends, listen, life works far better when we learn that Jesus' timing is often different than ours, and it is always better than ours. Can I say that again? Life works better when we learn that Jesus' timing is often different than ours, and it's always better than ours. In fact, that actually brings us back to thinking about the overall theme that we've adopted this year, enjoying life in whose name? So see, we're enjoying life in our names. And it's Jesus' role to energize our wonderfully superior plans, including our desired timing. Is that the way it is? We're really enjoying life in our names. His job is to do what I already want, including the timing of everything in my life. Now it's enjoying life in His name and submitting to His timing even when we don't particularly like it. Can I ask you to pause and think about something occurring in your life right now where you're really bothered by the timing? Maybe the Lord's allowing that one to go a whole lot faster than you wanted it to go. You got anything like that happening in your life? Just going way too fast? Or maybe the Lord's just sitting around in one place when you really need Him to show up at your place by the end of business today. Thank you very much. And see, would it honor Him as your good shepherd if you quietly said to the Lord, I recognize that your timing is always best, so please help me to joyfully submit to your timing in this particular situation. Now here's another way that Jesus' view is just often different than ours. It's not just a timing issue, it's also His analysis of danger and mission. So He tells the disciples, listen, okay, now, after waiting 2 days, now it's time for us to go to Judea, and they're concerned. Because that's where people were trying to stone you. And that's when Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. See, it's an issue of the analysis of danger and safety and mission. My wife and I had a surprise visit a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon. This was my youth pastor in Gary, Indiana, when I was growing up. Now, I realize sometimes getting all the chronology is a little hard, but Pastor Goode, before he was the senior pastor here for many years, was a pastor in Gary, Indiana. I grew up in Gary, Indiana, okay, and I'm alive to tell about it. And so that means Pastor Goode was my pastor when I was a boy, and his youth pastor was that man right there, Ron and Sherry Alchin. Ron would have been younger than Pastor Goode by about 10 years. You've heard us talk sometimes about how Pastor Goode and Doc Smith went and received biblical counseling training in the 1970s. There was actually a group of 5 individuals that went. Ron Alchin was one of them. So Ron Alchin has been a leader in the biblical counseling movement for many, many years. He's also been heavily involved in overseas missions. So he's been going to Cuba for a long, long time. He's been going to Ethiopia for a long, long time. In fact, you might want to check your news to see what happened in Ethiopia just within the last couple of days, just to think about the level of danger there is. And so we were sitting on our porch, or our back deck, a couple of Sundays ago, just catching up with them and hearing some of the stories that they've had of travel and missions. And you talk about dangerous. Because one of the things they're trying to do, I'm not saying they're smuggling per se, but they're trying to get every last piece of clothing, every last Bible. They stuff their baggage, everything they can possibly take in, and they're just hoping that whoever is in charge of customs is going to be reasonable and fair with them. And they've had all sorts of stories to tell about that, all sorts of stories to tell about what it's been like once they get in the country and all the danger that they faced on these foreign mission trips. And so Chris and I asked them, now they're in their 70s, it's post-COVID, and we said, you know, now that COVID's over and maybe you could go back to some of those places, are you going to go back or are you just going to say, listen, we've put our time in, we'll let somebody else face that danger? You know what they said? We're going to keep going as long as we're physically able. As long as the Lord gives us health, as long as the Lord gives us breath, we're going to go back to those places and continue to serve the Lord. That's just like Jesus. See, the safest place in all the world is the center of the will of God. And it was also interesting that they told us that their oldest daughter, Christina, I knew her, she and her husband have just accepted a call to go serve as missionaries in a country I can't even name this morning. It's a predominantly Muslim country, and they're going to go in and serve as missionaries in that place. And Ron and Sherry were telling us, you know, we will probably seldom see our daughter and her husband again in this life. Isn't it fascinating that one of their daughters would choose to accept a missionary assignment with that level of danger? Why do little leopards have spots? It's because big leopards have spots. And I'll tell you, parents, listen, there's even some things happening here right in the North End. There are some ministry opportunities right here in the North End where sometimes there's a level of danger. Sometimes there's a level of risk. There's absolutely no question about that. But listen, what is Jesus' view of that? And wise is the person who chooses to get in line with Jesus' view of that. The safest place in all the will of God, or all the world, is in the center of the will of God. And I will tell you, give your kids a cause to stand for. Give your kids a cause to live for, or they will find one on their own. And when kids are watching mom and dad serve and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, wherever the Lord has called them, they're choosing to be like Jesus. There's only 12 hours in the day. There's only so much light. There's only so much. I'm not going to consume my life with busyness. I'm not going to consume my life with endless activity, endless entertainment, endless tomfoolery. I'm going to consume my life with living and proclaiming the gospel. And if there is some danger or sacrifice that comes with that, so be it. And many times kids will say, and that's the way I want to live my life as well. I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who would my will command. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag, I'll take my stand and follow him today. Now, another way that Christ's view of a situation is different than ours is just his understanding of what's actually happening. And I tried to point out as we were reading that this passage is filled with people who were absolutely clueless, coupled with a pride that motivated them to say things out of their mouth that were extremely condescending to Christ. So Jesus uses the phrase fallen asleep to explain that Lazarus has died. What was the profound response from the disciples? Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. That's one of those, did you really let those words come out of your mouth kind of statement? Along with the one I mentioned a moment ago from Martha. Lord, you better not open the tomb because by now he's going to stink. Friend, would you agree with me that often it would be better just to be quiet? You don't have to say something every time. Sometimes it's just best to be quiet and try to ascertain what is God trying to do in this particular situation. Can I ask you, is there evidence that you understand that Jesus' view of a situation is often different than yours? And does the patient, humble way you follow him demonstrate that you're glad that's the case? Secondly, death provides an opportunity for the genuineness of your faith to be revealed. Do you believe that? It really does. The legitimacy of your faith is going to come out when you're thinking about death. And you know, it's true that some of what the disciples and Mary and Martha said in the passage revealed a lack of understanding or belief, but that's not entirely the case. So, example, go back to Thomas when he said, well, let us also go so that we may die with him. There's actually some aspects of that that are rather noble, right? That's surely a whole lot better than, well, if he's going there, you're on your own. At least he was committed to him to that point. Martha also made some significant affirmations that demonstrated the depth of her belief, like her belief in the future resurrection. Martha said to him, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, true, that's not exactly what was about to happen, but that's better than nothing, right? That there's some level of faith there. And you have to wonder, what was she thinking about from the Old Testament that would have led her to believe that about her brother? It may be a passage like Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, how long? Forever. You know, this is part of what helps us. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13? We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Why? So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Here's what Paul also said in that passage. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we believe that, my friends? The resurrection is the core of our faith. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Do you believe that could happen before the sun goes down today? "And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another." Comfort one another with these words. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God." So if you say, "Well, why do we have to die?" Here's why: because your body can't get to heaven. Not in its current state. Your body serves you well, but it is aging. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? Even when you were pulling it out of bed this morning, get to be my age. I had a birthday this week. You get to my age. Just look back in the bed. If it all came with you, you're having a good day. Right? I mean, you're just getting older. You're not taking that body in that form to heaven. "Behold, I tell you a mystery," Paul said. "We'll not all sleep. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable." There it is. "And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And what I'm saying this morning is I understand that death is hard. It is for all of us. But it provides an opportunity for the genuineness of our faith to be revealed, just like it did with Martha, including our belief in a future resurrection. See, that's part of what helps us sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. You ever think about what it's going to be like to meet our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, but now they're in their glorified bodies? You know, many of the people that I know today, I have met them when they were older. I don't even know what they looked like when they were younger. And many times it's not until their memorial service when people pull out all the high school pictures or the wedding pictures or some other picture that I didn't know that person looked like that. Like with Jeff Griggs. This is a picture of Jeff Griggs when he was a much younger man than when I or most of us ever knew him. And it's delightful to think that because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, someday we're going to be able to be united again with the brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. You know, it's also true of those who have gone through life with some sort of so-called disability. We may have a few people here, probably not many, but we may have a few of our old-time members who will remember this gentleman. This is Tuffy and Wilma Fuller. They're still alive and faithful members at Faith East. Their son, Stevie, had Down syndrome, and they were told when he was born he would probably live till he was about 16. Stevie lived until he was 40, and I really do believe one of the reasons for that was because of the excellent love and concern and care that Mom and Dad gave Stevie all of his days. But Stevie would faithfully come to church, and he was hilarious. For us old-time members, Sunday night service always included some sort of giggling with Stevie. And Stevie loved to tease, and he loved to be teased. And so one of his routines, he loved to have a Whopper from Burger King after church on Sunday nights. And so people would go up and say, "Stevie, I'm so sorry. Did you hear they closed Burger King today?" And so, yeah, I mean, that was just a regular part of Sunday night service for this church family. For years and years, what was goofing around with Stevie. What's it going to be like to meet Stevie Fuller in heaven in his resurrected body? Because he had a sweet faith. He could articulate his faith, and it was absolutely delightful. See, death provides an opportunity for the genuineness of our faith in these concepts to be revealed. Also, your belief. Is Jesus Christ really the resurrection and the life? That's the core of the passage. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And Martha's response was a tremendous declaration. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into this world. And I really do believe that that question is as relevant this morning for everybody here as it was the first day Jesus uttered it. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, if you don't know that there's been a definite time in your life where you've admitted your need and placed your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, the same gospel that was proclaimed to Jeff Baker over 30 years ago is the one we would proclaim to you today. And we would invite you on this summer Sunday morning to admit your need and place your faith and trust in Christ. And if you have some questions about that, please see one of our pastors here, or I'd be happy to talk with you as well. If you say, you know, I'm a woman, is there anybody nice I could talk to? We have all kinds of trained women here, too, who would be happy to sit down with you if that's what you would prefer and show you from the Word of God how you can come to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Christian friend, I really want to ask you this morning, do you really believe the story of the raising of Lazarus? And I'm not going to steal the thunder of the pastor who's going to be speaking from John chapter 12, but you realize the unbelieving Jews have a problem now. And what is it? What do you do with Lazarus? Right now you get this guy who was raised from the dead walking around. What do you do with Lazarus? Some people would say that's why Jesus delayed coming for a couple of days. To go against the accusation that, well, maybe what happened here was Jesus wasn't really dead. That's what the liberals say. What happened here was Lazarus was not really dead. They just thought he was, so they put him in a tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived him, and so Jesus rushed over to correct the mortician's error. That's why Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now let us go to him. And so, as I said, the unbelieving Jews have the problem. What are we going to do with Lazarus? And in a testament to the endless and creative insanity of unbelief, do you remember the plan one guy came up with? Well, let's just kill Lazarus again. Right? We'll solve the Lazarus problem by killing Lazarus again. As if Jesus had used up his coupon and therefore he couldn't raise him again. I mean, that could have been an incredible game. You kill him, I'll raise him up. You kill him again, I'll raise him up. Let's see who wins. Let's see who gets tired first of this particular game. Let's see if we truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We can enjoy life in his name. And we can think about death for ourselves. And we can think about the death of those who have died before us in Christ in an entirely different way. And by the way, I realize you might say, you know, Pastor Vars, I have somebody who died and I'm not 100% sure that they were saved. They heard the gospel. They may have responded. I'm not entirely sure. Pastor Good used to have a statement that was very, very helpful to me. God's too good to do wrong and too wise to make a mistake. Now, we have another man in our church whose father had a very serious stroke this week and probably will not survive. And so this man was witnessing to his dad yet again this week, and there seems to be indication that he may have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Say, how do we know for sure? We don't know for sure. But if we've been faithful proclaiming the gospel to those that we love, then we can leave their eternal destiny in the hands of the Lord. And you might say, it's not fair. Some guy in his deathbed could trust Christ, and I've been living for Christ my whole life. That's not fair. You know, that issue came up in the Gospels, didn't it? Look, the last should be first, and the first should be last. You know what that means? It's not up to us. It's up to the merciful hand of our God. And the timing of our salvation and the timing of the salvation of others, we are going to leave in his merciful hand. There's also the issue of your belief that Jesus cares deeply about how this subject affects you. You know, I realize some of you are brand new to studying the Bible. In fact, you might say, I have never memorized a verse in the Bible ever. You realize this passage has the one where you ought to start. Right there, right? The shortest verse in the Bible. Start right there. You could memorize that one before lunch today, huh? Jesus wept. But what a powerful concept. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Pastor Dane Ortlund actually begins by quoting B.B. Warfield's classic book, The Power and Work of Christ. And here's what he says about that verse. He says, inextinguishable fury seizes upon him. It's at death that is the object of his wrath, and behind death, him who has the power of death and whom he has come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but that is incidental. His soul is held by rage, that he's moved in his spirit. The raising of Lazarus thus becomes not an isolated marvel, but a decisive instance, an open symbol of Jesus' conquest of death and hell. What John does for us is to uncover for us the heart of Jesus as he wins for us our salvation. Not in cold unconcern, but in flaming wrath against the foe, Jesus smites in our behalf. He's not only saved us from the evils which oppress us, he has felt for and with us in our oppression. And under the impulse of these feelings has wrought out our redemption. And then Ortlund says this. He says, well, Christ is a lion to the impenitent. He's a lamb to the penitent. See, Jesus wept. The reduced, the open, the hungry, the desiring, the confessing, the self-effacing. He hates with righteous hatred all that plagues you. Do you believe that? Including death. Remember that Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ bearing our grief and carrying our sorrow. He wasn't only punished in our place, experiencing something we never will. He also suffered with us, experiencing what we ourselves do. In your grief, he's grieved. In your distress, he is distressed. Well, what'll happen? You say, what if I choose to believe this? Well, those who believe in Christ's resurrection power will never be disappointed. You believe that? The glory of God is at stake here. Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And friends, I've had the privilege as a pastor to walk with many, many people over the years who have been experiencing the death of somebody else that has died in Christ. And when they handle that, they sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Their ability to handle death brings glory to our God. Also, the power of God's at hand. Can you imagine hearing that forceful command from the Savior who was in control of every aspect of what was occurring? Lazarus, come forth! And you think about whatever trial you might be facing today, the name of Jesus and the voice of Jesus can take care of that however and whenever he wants to. If he can call a dead man from the grave, he can do anything you and I need him to do whenever it is that he chooses to do it. And the redemption of God is at work. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what had done, that they believed in him. You know, a number of you served in Vacation Bible School the week before last. I hope as you were doing that, you were thinking, where's the next Lazarus? Where's the next person that God is going to raise from the dead? Next week when we have our community picnic and we all come together over on the east side, I hope you're thinking about that. I hope you do that in your interactions with people right here in the north end. Who's the next Lazarus? Who's the next Lazarus? Who's the next Lazarus? And I'll tell you, don't ever say, well, that person would never become a Christian. That person is too dead. Here's some news. No person's too dead for Jesus to be able to raise them. Who's the next Lazarus? And sometimes the one that we would predict the least is the one that Jesus is prepared to save the most. A couple of weeks ago, Scott and Cinda Wuerl posted a picture of the stone that was placed at their son David's grave. And you can see the date for David. We just had that memorial service about a year ago. So Kyle and David, twin boys, were born on September 4th of 1994. That they were both under 2 pounds. I routinely catch fish bigger than Kyle and David were. They were just incredibly small, and they had significant physical problems all of their days. But David's faith was very, very powerful. In fact, because it was the year anniversary, and when I saw that they had just posted that headstone, because the stone just came, because it frankly took them time to design exactly what they wanted, I love the verse that they put at the bottom. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that true of Kyle Wuerl? Is that true of David's world, or fearfully? Is there anybody about which you could not say that? But David's faith was strong. David's faith was real. In fact, on one of the last nights, and there's David just a few days before he died in the center of that picture. On one of his last nights on earth, Cinda was holding David in her arms and just talking about heaven. And David was never able to communicate verbally, and so he communicated with his family through signs. And so as Cinda was talking to David about heaven, do you know what sign David made to his mom? The sign for more. Please tell me more about the place that I'm about to go because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, just think about David and Cinda reciting for him passages like, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." David was also, and this came out so clearly at the time of the funeral, he was a young man who was very, very thankful. So his caregivers told me that over and over and over. So if you did something for David, he said thank you with his signs. If you did anything, you got him something to eat, he said thank you. If you carried him somewhere, he said thank you. Just amazing how that's one of the reasons we believe his faith in Christ was genuine, was because he was so thankful. And so right in the last moments of his life, all of his family was gathered around his bed. Here's the last sign that David made to his parents and his brother and sisters. It was a sign for thank you. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Now listen, friend, I want you to imagine what it's going to be like, because I can tell you, disabilities don't go to heaven. Do you understand that? I want you to imagine what it's going to be like to meet David Wuerl in his resurrected body in heaven. I want to go there, don't you? And the only way I'm getting there is because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And the only way David Wuerl or anybody else is getting there, including you, is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Friend, do you believe this? Let's pray together, shall we, Father? Lord, death is hard, and I know that there are people right here in this room who are freshly grieving. Lord, thank you that we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. And I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the impact it has, and I thank you for the hope it gives. Lord, I pray that we would first of all be sure that we have come to believe it, and then I pray that we would be faithfully proclaiming it while it is day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.